Well, well, welcome to Between Sundays, trademark. I'm Tyler, and anyone with ears to hear, the kingdom of heaven is near. Today, we're talking about John the Baptist with the star of her own show, Amy Christie. But before God creates children of Abraham from these very stones, now that they've returned to God, let's welcome in our favorite camel hair wearing brood of snakes, Maren and Barry. Good day, guys.
Good day.
That's Viper to you.
Oh.
Amy's here.
Hello.
Hey, Amy.
I'm
Where's
here.
Your tepid applause? Don't, are you looking for
so
it?
I'm so thrilled, Amy.
How long do I have to wear this mask?
Oh, my gosh. Never going to end.
Never
I can't
forget.
Believe it's not on a t-shirt.
Yet.
Not yet. I think don't get any ideas.
Making a lot of changes around here.
Yeah. Okay.
How you guys doing?
That should be one of the quotes on the quote wall.
On the quote wall?
Yeah.
How long do I have to wear this mask? Just make sure you give me the credit because it was such a fine moment.
Yeah. You said that in a sermon.
I did, but I wasn't saying it like I actually said it. I was not opposed to the mask wearing.
And
I just want to make that clear.
Kind of sad because I have completely forgotten the context.
Yeah, exactly.
That's the whole point.
I don't even remember the context,
the whole
but I know that
point.
Wasn't the context. Yeah.
That's how it goes.
That
are you gonna
is
do?
How it goes.
Oh, what's new with you, Amy? We're in graduation season.
We are in graduation season.
How you feeling? We've been waiting for this moment for years. We've been talking about it for years. How are you doing?
I have
two
no
children
idea.
Yes. Graduating.
Yeah. Yeah. Annie's graduating from Miami of Ohio in 2 weekends. And 3 days after that or 4 days after that, Maggie will graduate from Carmel High School. So
empty
it's
nest.
A lot. It's a
empty
well,
nest.
We'll see. We usually have people returning to the
yeah,
nest.
Right.
So we'll see. But Annie's moving to Austin, Texas in the fall to go to graduate school. That's going to be a big
deal. Well, how are you emotionally handling this?
I have
this?
No idea. I'm just moving from one thing to
you
the next.
You can't even let yourself feel it yet,
yeah,
can you?
No,
yeah.
No. It's just a lot. So I don't want to miss any moments. So
can
I'm
we
just
live stream your weekend, like when you have to do all that?
You should send a camera crew.
I should. You should. It would be. It'll
sounds
be something
exhausting.
Else. It is exhausting. I think.
Oh man.
I think I'm excited for their next chapters, but I think probably it will hit me the week because in 1 week I will move both of them. I'll move
I'm
Annie.
An emotional person.
Yeah, mm-hmm. I am.
How can we support Jeff?
Yeah, you guys need to. You're going to need to. That support will come when it about. Mid-August uh-huh. when all of a sudden we realize that we're looking at each other and
yeah.
we're like, hello, my name is Amy. My name is Jeff.
It's nice
I
to
haven't
meet you.
Seen you for the last 28
my
years.
My biggest question is how's Jeff going to go do any of this in the middle of the Stanley Cup playoffs?
I can't even talk about it. I am so irritated about his new hockey obsession.
I saw a picture of him wearing a hockey shirt.
Yeah, it's
hockey
over.
T-shirt.
I'm done with he started listening. He needs to get back to listening to your podcast to Between Sundays. He's now listening to
trademark.
Some trademark.
Oh my goodness. Oh,
we have to say that every time now?
No.
Oh. He's listening to some dumb one called, I can't say that.
No, we're not going to, we're not going
to
promote other podcasts.
Okay.
Anyway,
one.
He's listening to a hockey podcast with these ex-hockey players and
yeah.
he's all into hockey now. Yeah. Everything they say he's
why don't
into.
You like it?
I'm just not a big hockey fan. So now, like, it's.
But he can be one, right?
But it's the NBA playoffs, and I would actually watch that with him.
He doesn't want to watch the
he's
basketball.
He's going to the basement and watching hockey. I'm like, the Pacers are playing, and he's watching,
he's like, why would I watch this when Winnipeg's on
TV? Yes, Winnipeg. Who yeah, even this, knows where Winnipeg is? I don't even know where it is.
This doesn't bode well for empty nesting
no,
if you're going into it with a brand new hobby
well,
that you hate.
Can you do what Jed does when I'm watching true crime? Can you watch something on your phone loudly? Snuggled up next to him.
Loudly?
Yeah, watch something totally different.
Why not have headphones on?
You know, beats me, Barry, but we each have our own thing.
So
yeah, no,
you're watching something and Jed
I
will watch
watching,
something loudly.
It's food or crime or food, crime food. Food crime.
Food crime.
Yeah.
Crimes committed
that's
with
the new,
food.
That's the new CSI.
Yeah.
CSI
I
food crime.
They should be doing that.
That's right.
CSI
yeah.
food crime.
And then Jed is usually scrolling. So it's just soundbite after soundbite after soundbite
yes,
after soundbite.
Yeah, that is. Yeah. Well, in sports, I think you can watch on mute. So he
yeah.
literally could watch it on the TV, mute it.
Yeah,
although
mute
he
it.
Does like to hear the yelling and oh. stuff. I think that's part of it. It's sorry yeah. to all you hockey
you guys,
fans.
You guys should start it. like getting to know you TV show.
Maybe we'll have our own podcast called Amy and Jeff Get to Know Each Other.
Yeah. You and Jeff.
Yeah.
That's actually brilliant.
Yeah. I think it's going to be, I'll be talking to some friends to see if they want to record it and edit it for us, because the editing would be key.
That's
I'm
going to
tell you that right now.
Free flowing conversation.
It would be key. So we'll see. I don't know what emotion I'm feeling. I feel a different one kind of every moment. So yeah.
Are you taking time off work?
I might have to, I don't know. I got to save some time for the fall, cause we're going to have to take people places and, but Maggie has orientation that I forgot about. I don't know.
And you're going to do a show in the midst of everything.
Yes, we are doing a show. Which
any news on that?
Yes. We picked a show and it'll be announced on Sunday,
this
May 11th. Yes.
This weekend. So if you're a friend of the pod,
Mother's Day show reveal.
It can't get any bigger. It cannot get any bigger than that. Yeah.
It's, be at church on May 11th if you're a friend of the pod who listens week of. A lot of
people, you don't want to miss
it. A lot of people listen week of, but there's a lot of people that, like Marcus, just like compiles episodes until he has to mow the lawn.
Well, he'll be listening frequently now then because it's time to mow the lawn.
Yeah. Guys, what's new with you? Maren, Barry?
Barry?
I got back from D.C.
Yes!
I went to the Disability in the Church conference hosted by Key Ministry, and it was great. Great turnout of people, 600, 700 something people came.
God rules.
God rules still. there were, I don't know, maybe like 60 or so people who came to my specific breakout about disabilities in the ancient world, and it was well received, and I was geeking out and having a great time. And I realized I just actually found, because I was scanning some of my old notes, and I just found my little brainstorm from the conference last year where I had this idea about doing a talk about the ancient world. So anyway, it was great, and I'm excited to do the extended edition of that on June 23rd at Grace, because I think there will be people here who are interested in it too. But it was really cool, and I got to go do a little bit of sightseeing in downtown DC and went to a couple museums, and I was so bummed because I walked over to the African American History Museum, which I had been looking forward to. It was the one museum
have
I really
not been there yet.
No, I wanted to go so bad, and I get there at 4:08 p.m. It closes at 5.
And they wouldn't let you in.
Their last entrance starts at 4.
Yeah.
And
so
man.
I was like, wait, what? I missed it. So I went and looked at airplanes. which of course I loved, because I still love airplanes. But
I went to I went when it had just opened. Uh-huh. So you knew that you had to like sign
up. Yeah.
You couldn't just walk in. So that's how I knew.
I didn't know. Yeah. I was not prepared.
What a bummer.
But yeah, that's all right. It was still, it was a good trip. Got to hang out with Milton and Laura Mitchell.
Did you get to go to breakout sessions?
So the way they do the conference is like, there's only like three main stage sessions, and then everything else is breakouts. And so there's like a lot of different breakouts, and you kind of have to choose between eight different things every time. So I went to some really, really fascinating ones, and it was great.
Is this conference something that moves around the country?
Yes.
Because I know the past handful of years, it's been in Florida.
Well, no, last year it was. I think the year before that, it was in Ohio. Their ministry is based in Ohio. Okay. I want to say Cleveland.
Naturally.
Maren's favorite, but it's probably not that. It's probably somewhere else. But anyway, they're based in Ohio, but they do this conference at different places. I have talked to them about the possibility, maybe someday in a couple of years or something when we're ready, of actually seeing if we could host it here, because I think it would be a really cool thing to be the hub for that. But
so great.
Yeah. Anyway, it was really great. And I'm super encouraged too, because I keep sensing from the Spirit just this sense that disabilities could very well be something of an open door to revival within the church. And I strongly believe it, because I've experienced it in my own life, but just the idea that when you are interacting with someone with a disability, like it forces you into the compassion zone so much faster, because you just have to be compassionate or you're just heartless. Like you have to lower yourself. You have to slow down. And so it's such good training for any bit of Christ-likeness to interact with someone with a disability. And the idea that we would be a church that is growing in that, giving people more opportunities to do that, I just feel like we might become a much more compassionate church much more quickly if that's the kind of training that we're doing. So that's one component of why disability ministry matters. But I got excited thinking about the possibilities. And it's clear that churches are taking this seriously and more and more getting in the game. So anyway, I left very encouraged, and I hate conferences, and I didn't hate that one.
Why do you hate conferences?
I always have. I don't know. I just hate them.
Is it because you grew up going to too many of them?
Yeah, and the ones I went to were all not my style. I won't get into it. I'm not calling out anybody's conferences, but
we need to have a conference conversation sometime.
Let's talk about it.
Conference about conferences.
I feel a kinship with you.
Yes.
There.
Yeah. So anyway, it was great. What about you, Maren? How are you doing?
I'm just doing dandy. I'm doing fine. I got to spend a whole day with my daughter this weekend, and that was
What'd you guys do?
The weekend. It was Desi Day. The farmers markets opened this weekend.
Oh, they did. Okay.
It was like the inaugural weekend of farmers markets.
What are they even selling?
It's our thing. Asparagus and lots of it.
Yeah,
that makes sense. It was just only asparagus everywhere. The actual like fresh produce stuff. But outside of that, it's coffee or it's, she likes to find Filipino food. Mm. So if there's like meat on a stick that's grilled, she's all about it.
Just call it a Filipino
all about
dish.
That. Loves that pancit. Anyway, we went to Carmel's Farmers Market because in all of our years of living here, we've never been there.
Yeah.
We always go to Fisher's, or we'll go to Fisher's and then Noblesville or vice versa, but we've never been to the Carmel one until this weekend. And that was fun. I mentioned that because on the way home from that, we're coming down, I don't even know what street it was, but there's a storefront that has recently changed into like an Indian restaurant / market. It's called Desi District.
Oh.
Yeah, where is that?
It's right next to Amanda's Exchange, so like Carmel Road, I think maybe. Is that what it is?
Really?
Yeah.
I have not seen it at
all. I think it used to be Vine to Table, if you knew where that was.
Oh, yeah, I know exactly where. I just passed it. I went to the post office the other day and did not see the name at all.
And they have Desi Burgers, and they have Desi
that
ice cream.
That is crazy.
And everything is
Desi.
Well,
I mean, you post it, and I'm like, well, they must have gone to Chicago or something. No. Like, I was like, it's like literally down the street for me.
That's cool. So it was cool to try a new place. I love my kids. They're both always game to try new foods and try a new place. I love Indian food. I think Desi is growing in her love for Indian food. Anyhow, we were there a little too early because half of the stuff we wanted on the menu, they weren't serving
yet. Okay.
But I get this feeling that if I went at night, that place is probably hopping.
Mm. Yeah.
Like, yeah. They have like actual street carts in the restaurant itself.
So, yeah.
It's a cool environment. Yeah. If you like Indian food, you should go.
That's fun. We'll go back to the Carmel's Farmer's Market in a few weeks because Maggie is working at Walking Waffle.
Oh.
So she'll be there every Saturday through, till she goes to school.
Yeah.
But she couldn't start yet because it was, you know, prom and stuff this weekend. So whatever.
We did our thing. We did an estate sale. We had a day. It was lovely.
That's fun.
I'm going to be quick with this, but if you are a friend of the pod and you run a youth sports league and you would, what?
No, go ahead.
And you would have 5-year-old soccer games in 45 degree raining weather back to back days, you should be fired.
Because, you think they should have canceled the game?
Yes.
Tyler.
We have, first of all.
Could you not see the field from your car? Because that's what I used to do.
Lane is 5 years old, and we sign up for once a week soccer, which is fine. But like, if it's raining,
right?
It's not turf fields. Like a lot of these Fishers and Westfield kids have turf fields, so there's great drainage.
Told you.
Us indie kids. We're playing in mud and dirt, and there's literal like mulch all over the field.
Builds character.
Yeah, that's fine, but it's also 45 degrees.
Yeah.
So everybody's freezing.
Builds your character.
And I have to bring a 2-year-old. Anyways, so once a week, Saturday morning, it was cold. I didn't know, for some reason, they also gave us a Sunday game this week. So Saturday and Sunday.
It was worse on Sunday.
So I don't know. I don't know why. Like, if you're in like a travel league, I get it. Or if you even keep score of the game, I get it. But it's a 5-year-old league, and they don't keep score, and we had to sit out there and be cold.
Tyler, how do you expect Lane to grow up to be an elite athlete?
Yeah, that's... I mean, he did score like 4 goals.
Did he have fun?
Yeah, he did, but no one else in the family did.
I know, but they don't do the soccer league for you.
I was at core team yesterday, and I was... about to leave, and I just kept checking the weather to be like, please, like, cancel the game, please. And John Wright, I was like, man, and I was going on and on about this. And I was like, they're not going to cancel the game. And John's like, oh, yeah, you're going to complain about this on the podcast. He's like, I can already tell you're going to complain about this.
Well.
And he was right.
You made his dreams come true.
I was trying to think this morning, what's new? And nothing rose to the top to beat that thing. So.
Well, you seem... very angry about it.
I just don't know why. First of all, I don't know why you would have games 2 days in a row. Then I don't know why you would have games 2 days in a row that's raining and under 50 degrees.
Yeah. It's
because is torturous. Imagine how he'll play when he's 7.
And it's sunny and nice.
Yeah.
He's going to, 4 goals are going to be 12 goals.
Tyler, pain is just weakness care. Leaving your body. So
leaving your 5-year-old's body.
If I could drop him off.
Yeah.
That's fine. But I can't, it's like a quarter of a mile
Here's
away
what
from
I
the
want to know. Did Lauren complain about this as much as you are now?
I kept asking her if it was canceled. She kept saying no. Then I asked her, do we have to go? And she said, you don't have to go, but the rest of us are going to go.
Ooh.
And I was like, well,
I have to
go then.
Yeah. I would have been like, you can go and I'm going to stay home with the other kids.
Well, yeah. I mean, Lou hates going.
Yeah.
Lou is not thrilled.
No.
But
there's nothing for her.
So that's what's new with me. Well, got to figure that out.
Yeah. It sounds like that is a bummer. I'm not going to see how long it is.
When does this league end?
I think we have a couple more weeks.
Well, guess what? Next weekend is supposed to be beautiful.
Great.
So you can
I like going when it's nice.
Yeah, I know. The sacrifices we make for our kids.
The thing about this league is they don't keep score. I said I was going to keep this score. They don't keep score, and there's no, like, clock. So we have to rely on coaches to, like, keep looking at their watch to be 5 minutes is up. And for some reason,
they forgot.
So the game that should have been like 5 minute quarters turned into like an hour and 10 minute game.
Oh,
and everyone's
no.
just like, what are we doing?
I would have said, hey, coaches, check your watches.
Or just pull your kid when it's time. Time.
Yeah. There were parents that were doing
Lane's
that.
Lane's got to go
home. It's 30 minutes. We're done.
Yeah.
All right. We're done. Oh, I'm sorry about that. That is torturous for you.
Speaking of torturous for me, we got to talk about your sermon.
I know.
Yeah. Oh, wow.
Just kidding.
It's all right.
We wrapped up week 2 of our sermon series, Follow
kind
Me.
Of. I mean, we really started it on Easter, so it's kind of week 3. Kind of week 2.
This is going to really mess you up.
That's going to mess me up.
That's right. That's
a hard
enough time.
Go with your notes if it says week 3 in your notes.
Yeah.
Or 2.
Amy, you gave the sermon.
Yep.
So what was the big idea? What do you want us to know?
Well, I mean, the big idea, overall big idea application to walk away with was kind of twofold. Like, I think the idea of surrender and trust.
You're doing it again. You're on video.
What, itching my armpit? It's okay. People are fine with it. They don't care.
You did that one time.
I did. Yeah, but
for the very first time, you came when we were doing video. You were
itching my armpit.
Yeah, and we had to remind you that you were on video.
I might have a problem with it. I'll get it checked. Just basically the whole idea of Jesus being the center of your life, that are you preparing people for who he is and what he brings and what he can do in their lives? Or have you even put your trust in him? Like, have you taken that first step of discipleship, of surrender and trust, and come to the river and repented and given your life to him? So I think those were my whole thing went back to like theater, of course, which I did give you a hard time for stealing my theater thunder. It's okay.
I thought you were going to oh yeah, Barry's stealing my thunder, so I'm going to steal his.
And talk
Boom.
About farms.
Or first century Roman culture or something.
I would have been better off talking about animals and farms. But somebody said, well, you can do like some earth type stuff. And I was like, no, that's okay.
Earth stuff.
I'm gonna stick with theater and just... but just the whole idea of like Jesus being center stage and Jesus being like John the Baptist wasn't the star. He was making way for the star, so to speak, the main one, the one to take center stage. So that was kind of the overall big idea.
And you noted that all 4 Gospels mention something about John the Baptist. Mm-hmm. I thought that that was cool and significant. Mm-hmm. I'm wondering if you guys think that that's, what does that say about the narrative, not just of John the Baptist, but like his influence, but what does that also say about like God? And, cause when I was thinking about it, the whole thing was John the Baptist is pointing at Jesus, basically like mm-hmm. preparing the way. And so the thought of preparation, I was like, man, that must matter a lot to God that all four of these gospels are going to talk about this guy whose only calling really is to prepare the way mm-hmm. for Jesus. So that stood out to me. But is there any other significance to all four of the gospels, including stories or anecdotes about him that we know about?
Well, I think the idea of Jesus' baptism is a pretty significant one. That shows up in all four Gospels, mm-hmm. and Amy talked a bit about why that is significant. But John the Baptist as a figure is really important because in the Jewish mindset, in the Israelite mindset, it was very clear in the Old Testament prophecies that God's return or God coming to rescue his people would be prefaced by or presaged by a prophet,
right,
one in the wilderness saying mm-hmm. make way, you know, make the ways straight for mm-hmm. the Lord, like mm-hmm. that was all over the Old Testament, mm-hmm. specifically in Isaiah. So they all knew what they were looking for, and John the Baptist fulfilled that, just maybe not the way that he was probably a little closer to people's expectations than Jesus was.
Everything about him
right.
was kind of what they yeah. had prophesied him to be, and then Jesus walks up and they're like, wait a minute.
Like, I mean, Old Testament prophets are constantly, what are they doing? Like putting their underwear in rocks for 4 years and like walking around naked and sleeping yeah. on their side once, laying on their, on yeah, one right. side for a year. Yeah. So yeah. like
so this
a dude
guy,
eating locusts right, in the yeah, wilderness right. totally fits the bill.
Well, yeah. and that was even the whole idea of that was in Malachi, because that's what Elijah wore. Like he didn't
right,
eat
right,
locusts,
right.
but
yeah,
that's
yeah,
what.
Yeah. The camel hair.
Yeah. yeah. Mm-hmm. But I do think it was more the prophecy of who John the Baptist would be is why that he's in every account, every right. gospel account.
Yeah. And like Matthew and Luke base a lot of their core content on Mark's gospel, we think. John was writing something different, but he was also trying to address some things that had happened in the province of Asia, Ephesus and stuff about groups of followers of John the Baptist who didn't really fully know about Jesus. So he had to also address some of that as well, because there were some people thinking that John the Baptist was mm-hmm. the actual Messiah and mm-hmm. stuff like that. So he's correcting that. So in John, the Gospel of John, you routinely see John the Baptist saying things like, I'm not him.
Right.
I promise I'm not him.
Right.
And he's making it like ultra clear, because clearly that had gotten somewhat confused for some.
Wasn't yeah. that the case? Did you say this? Was that the case in Ephesus where there were still disciples of John?
Yes.
Who had been baptized.
With John's baptism.
With John's baptism.
Not, right. 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 That's in the book of Acts. Mm. I'm not exactly sure. Low teens of chapters where that happens. But yeah, that's where Priscilla and Aquila, I believe, start to help them understand the truth. So mm-hmm.
yeah, that John the Baptist was pointing to
yes.
the actual Messiah.
Right.
It'd be weird to be a disciple of somebody who's like, it's not me.
Mm.
Wouldn't it?
Well, some like, why some would... of his disciples, it tells us in one of the gospels that they left him to start following Jesus.
Oh, mm-hmm. yeah.
Mm-hmm. So, I mean, that's got to be like a little bit of an ego blow. Yeah. Like, oh, all right. Bye, guys.
Yeah.
yeah.
Good. We had a good run.
Except, wouldn't that be what he wanted?
That's what I was going to say.
Like, you're the
Behold
Messiah.
The
He's like,
of
I'm
God.
Not.
I yeah. think my favorite thing that I read as I was going through this, and I'm sure I've read it many times before, but it never hit me, is when he says, and the bridegroom's friend is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Mm. And that struck me more yeah. than anything, because the humility mm-hmm. and the, like, I just kept picturing, and of course I'm so like dramatic about things. I just kept picturing him standing, waiting for Jesus. And then yeah. and he comes and then he baptizes him and sees mm. like, this is the one, and yeah. how he was just honored
yeah.
to bear witness
mm-hmm.
to who Jesus was. Like that line and that
yeah.
and the scripture in John was just hit me like, oh wow. He doesn't have to be the star.
Right.
That's okay with him. Like I just thought that was really beautiful.
Right.
Do we have any idea the length of time. My computer's freezing. Do we have any idea the length of time between when John the Baptist is like, this guy's coming, burning the chaff with the never-ending fire, cut to when Jesus actually shows up? Do we have any idea of the like length of time? Because it just says like never-ending fire. Then Jesus came. So was it like a year? Because how long were these people like listening to John the Baptist talk about this before the guy actually shows up?
Yeah, I'm not aware of any specific indication of that. I don't know if you...
No, I'm not aware of a specific time, but we can kind of derive from what we read. It was long enough for him to build a following.
Yeah.
Right? So it wasn't overnight.
Yeah. Sure. But if you just read through it, you're like, then he came. And
it happened 2 seconds later. Right. Like he's baptizing him. And he's like, look, there he comes.
Right. Yeah. I mean, it must have been enough of a, he must have been making enough of a splash, pun not intended, I apologize. But he must have been making enough of a splash because it says, I didn't even notice this, but the Pharisees and Sadducees weren't just coming down to check it out. They were actually coming down to be baptized by him because that was the thing to do. Everybody was doing it and they wanted to, and he's like, no, he's like, I'm not baptizing you guys. You're a bunch of yahoos. It's I'm not doing it.
You're but fake.
I find that interesting. Like even the religious leaders in Jerusalem were making a trip down to the Jordan just to check out what was going on. Clearly it was making a splash.
I want to know what was happening like behind the scenes. Like when John the Baptist was growing up, was he like, all right, I got to make sure I wear camel hair because I'm the guy that's supposed to point to the guy. Like, because the whole camel hair thing, he didn't do it just because it's weird. He did it because it's like,
austerity,
loaded with theological continuity, you know?
Well, except in one of the gospels, he said, I'm not Elijah, or I'm not like, and then Jesus says, he is the one, like he said something.
Yeah.
So I don't know that he would have done it because.
Well, my imagination of behind the scenes is John grew up like internalizing, studying the Hebrew Bible. And I bet he, being a bit of a fiery hearted young man, I bet he was really drawn to the prophets. And I bet he internalized the prophets to such a deep degree that he began to, when he started to experience his own personal calling, I bet he started to realize like, whoa, like this is what I want my life to be about. Mm-hmm. So who knows? Maybe he didn't know he was the one. But he probably saw the prophets and was like, we need more of that. Mm-hmm. We need people who are willing to go out and speak the truth. Like he might've been a bit of a firebrand. What I find really interesting is that Jesus speaks his language. And when John is arrested and is in prison and is about to be executed, and he sends his followers, go ask Jesus, are you the one? Mm-hmm. Are you the one that we've been waiting for? Because he's still not 100% sure.
Yeah.
And what does Jesus reply with? He replies with Hebrew Bible prophecy. He says, tell John that the blind are seeing, the lame are walking, and the good news is being preached to the poor. Like he quotes the Old Testament prophets to John to tell him, yeah, I am the one, without actually saying it. So sometimes you would only say that to somebody. Right. But that's not as poetic. But for someone like John, that would have been all the answer that he needed because he grew up. Like, again, I think internalizing and being so passionate about all this.
Well, and even if Jesus would have just responded, yeah, I think that would be easy to disbelieve. But if he's bearing witness of his own, you know, messiahhood by talking about the things he does, you know?
Yeah.
If I'm John the Baptist and I'm in prison and I have doubts and someone's like, yeah, it's me, I'm the guy, I'll say, well, prove it. Mm-hmm. Like, show me your actions. And that's what Jesus did. This is what's happening.
Weren't they like cousins though?
Yeah. Yeah. They were cousins or so like second cousins or something, but
I don't know. If my cousin was like, I'm the Messiah, I'd be like, all right.
We have no indication of them growing up together.
Right.
We know that they met in utero. That's what we got.
or no, he leapt at Mary's voice, but I don't know if she was pregnant yet. Was she?
I think
she was.
That's why she went to Elizabeth's.
They were both pregnant.
Okay, got it. Yeah,
the baby leapt.
John the Baptist leapt in her womb.
Right? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
It's a Bible podcast.
Yeah.
Some of the details we're figuring out.
All right, I've got questions about Jesus's baptism.
Yeah.
Anyone welcome?
Can I ask one thing? Because I do want to. I want some clarification on this. I'm not allowed to ask a question.
Yeah, go ahead.
So it was in John 1:19. I want to ask Barry this, or Mary, either one. Tyler,
okay,
maybe.
All right.
Whatever. The Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, who are you? Mm. He said, I'm not the Messiah. Well, then who are you? Are you Elijah? No, he replied. Are you the prophet we are expecting? No. Mm. Why did he say, so then who are you? We need an answer. And then he replies with the words of Isaiah, I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the coming of the Lord. If you aren't the Messiah or Elijah, then what right do you have to baptize? And he says, I have the right to baptize with water, but right here in the crowd is someone you do not recognize through his ministry. Though his ministry follows mine, I'm not even worthy. So then he goes into the whole thing about
New King James.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It isn't New King James. But so I'm curious, do you know why, like, he's saying I'm not the one, but he is the one.
Right. Right. Well, as far as I understand it,
go for it.
Okay. As far as I understand it, there's different things going on here because the other gospels, the synoptic gospels do take a different approach. Right. They do link him with Elijah in some ways.
Yeah. Cause Matthew does.
Matthew does, but John obviously doesn't. And now the reason I think is because, obviously the Messiah is thought of in royal terms as the successor to King David. Like that's a big part of what the Messiah is. Mm-hmm. However, another thread throughout the whole Hebrew Bible is the idea of waiting for a new prophet. Moses is a prophet. Elijah is a prophet. We're waiting for the next Elijah to come. Mm-hmm. And so in John's theology, if I had to take a guess at this, and I'm not an expert, but if in John's theology, it seems like he's more interested in putting Jesus into that slot of the new Moses, the new Elijah.
Right.
And so in that sense, no, John the Baptist is not the new Elijah, but he is that voice calling in the wilderness.
Right. I'm not that prophet, but I am this other prophet.
Yeah.
I see.
Yeah. That was what I was going to say. It depends on what they meant by, are you the prophet?
Right.
What did they have in mind when they said those words?
Right.
The prophet. But obviously John the Baptist must have known or had a notion of what they meant.
Right.
Enough to say, I'm not that guy. I'm this other guy. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness.
But then Jesus does say he was fulfilling, he was Elijah. He was the prophet.
I'm trying to think, which is the transfiguration in John? Because if so, Jesus is talking with Moses and Elijah. So that would be a clear indication that he's not Elijah. Like it's not a reincarnation situation. It's
but
the prophetic mantle is still being passed forward. I don't know.
It's just
spirit of Elijah.
Yes.
Spirit of
Elijah.
Yeah.
Okay. Go on with your questions.
Okay, great. Thanks, Amy.
Also, Moses and Elijah, two Old Testament figures that we do not have a record of their death, and traditions in Jewish tradition grew up that neither of them actually died. Mm. They were just swept off to heaven.
Oh.
So
they're with Elvis and Michael Jackson on an island somewhere.
Yeah, right.
Just kidding.
All right, so I've got questions about Jesus' baptism.
Okay.
We did celebrate baptisms at Grace this past weekend, and I was thinking about this.
25.
Yeah, 25 people.
Wow, that's awesome.
Yeah.
I was thinking about this as we were baptizing people. I'm like, all right, we're celebrating new life in people by baptizing them. And we say baptism is a symbolic effort to die with Christ and rise with Christ with new life and surrender. When Jesus got baptized, he hadn't even started ministry yet.
Right.
Much less die on the cross and rise from the dead.
Right.
So like, why were people getting baptized before Jesus conquered death if he hadn't died and risen yet? Like what were they doing? What were they doing with baptisms before that?
John was calling people to repent from their sins.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So it wasn't like they were being resurrected with this like authority of Jesus Christ. Like you said, he hadn't even died yet. John's baptism wasn't what our baptism represents today.
Right. They're different baptisms. I agree. And I think, the way that you might, one way that you could talk about John's baptism is that you mentioned repentance. It was a matter of, his whole message is prepare the way, prepare the way for the Lord. And one of the ways you can do that is by being baptized as an act of repentance and to say, I want to get my heart right with God.
Great.
So
I'm glad you guys answered it that way. I was hoping you would. Because my next question.
Then why did Jesus have to get baptized?
Because if Jesus is sinless, he has nothing to repent of.
Right.
Yeah. Why was he baptized?
Yep.
I think it was a grand entrance.
Entrance,
I think it goes to what Amy was saying. Mm-hmm. It inaugurated his ministry. The dove comes down. Like, mm-hmm. what a scene.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think that part of the nuance to that is not that Jesus is saying, I need to repent because I'm so sinful. It's more about him being willing to step in and do the actions that represent faithfulness to God's call. And so he is demonstrating right from the outset, I'm obedient. I'm following the call of God. I am participating in this renewal movement of creation. Like I will be in the middle of it all. And when you layer on all the symbol, like the symbolism of baptism, of it being the River Jordan, you talked, you touched on some of that, like the fact that he's going through the waters and then his ministry begins. The very next thing that happens, which we'll talk about this coming weekend, is Jesus then goes into the wilderness to be tested. What happens when the Israelites go through the waters of the Red Sea or the Reed Sea? Yes. They immediately go into the wilderness to be tested. And it's like, there's so many things that, that he is accomplishing by being baptized. It's not as simple as he had to have his sins washed away or something like that.
And the idea of identifying with us, like being baptized to identify with us and all that he's going to take on. Like, and then he lived the lives that we live and then he died our death. Like, I think it was kind of the beginning of that too, right?
Right.
Okay. We talked about genealogy last week. Jesus, we said, came from the Davidic line or like the line of kings or something. Is that how we put it? Is your microphone falling down?
Yep.
Yeah.
No big deal. No big deal. Maybe I can rebalance it.
I was like, I was wondering if...
Hold on.
I was wondering if there's anything like this with John the Baptist. Like, what's his genealogy? What's his, where's he come from? And see if there's anything similar with how Matthew goes through the genealogy with Jesus. And since he's a part of, Amy, you talked about it, since he's a part of this prophecy, perhaps we know where he came from as well. And it turns out in Luke, it says that he's a descendant of the tribe of Levi and a direct descendant of Aaron.
Oh, yeah.
Which is Moses' brother,
right? Right.
So,
and the Levites were the ones that were tasked with being the priests of
Israel.
Yeah,
so it says that John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah, was a priest from the priestly line. Well, the only thing I know about priests is that priests weren't they the ones that like they're the ones bringing the sacrifice to the altar,
right?
And so if John the Baptist is coming, if his dad's a priest and he's from this priestly line, like he's presenting the ultimate sacrifice, maybe, and that's why Jesus was baptized, because he's coming as a presentation of like the ultimate sacrifice. He even called him the Lamb of God.
Yeah.
Right.
Preparing
right.
the sacrifice.
Yeah.
Wow. Right.
Which as a child of a priest, he's that adds a whole lot more meaning because that was exactly what his dad would be doing all the time is bringing animals like lambs to sacrifice to take away sins. So
wow.
It's a cool angle. I hadn't thought of it like that.
Yeah. Hey,
look at this guy.
Nice. I wish you'd shared that with me a week ago.
Okay. Pastor. No, he sits on the good stuff. He saves it for
I save it for the podcast.
No, but that's really fascinating. And I think is part of that identifying with people, with humans, that's part of the introduction to that is that he knew that his role was to be baptized even in that light. That's really cool.
Yeah. All right, last question about the baptism. When John hesitates to baptize Jesus, because Jesus shows up and John is like, what's
you
going on here?
Baptize me.
Yeah, you should baptize me. Jesus says, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. And I have no idea what that means. What does that
mean? It actually doesn't say that. I'm glad you brought that up. Because he
it
actually
says it right there.
I know it does in the NLT, but he actually says it is required to fulfill all righteousness, unless I'm mistaken.
That's why you gotta go to the New King James, I'm telling you. I've been telling you.
or the NRSV is what I use, but that more literally, he's saying this has to happen to fulfill all righteousness. And what he's referring to is that common theme in Matthew of fulfillment. Of that idea of he is coming to fulfill the grand storyline of redemption. Mm. So it's like, if I had to like paraphrase what Jesus is saying to John, John's like, why would I baptize you? Like, you're the one that's, I shouldn't even like touch your sandals and like lace up your sandals, you're way too big of a deal. And Jesus is saying, no, look, for the story to be complete, for Israel to get back on track, to be a part of healing the world, like I have to lead the way by demonstrating what it looks like to be obedient to God. And so the first thing I do is I show that my heart is in the right, has the right alignment by being baptized. So that's what it's about, John. Baptize me because I'm doing this to fulfill the story. Mm-hmm. And then he goes right into the wilderness and spoiler alert, he succeeds the test. He like overcomes the temptations that are put in front of him, just like Israel didn't. Mm-hmm. So it's like, I'm here to fulfill the story. That's what this is all about.
That's cool. I like thinking of John the Baptist as the supporting character, Amy, that you were kind of talking about. His whole purpose is to deflect attention from himself and point people to Jesus. That, and you said this, but like, that's kind of our whole purpose as well.
Yeah.
And my question is, if that's supposed to be our whole purpose, and that was clearly his calling and why he was put on this earth, why do you think that posture of just like deflection, I'm not the main character, why do you think that's so rare today? Because I feel like everybody thinks they're the main character in their own story or whatever. Like, and so it's rare. I went through a list of people in my mind, like who exhibits this posture of like, I'm not the main character. I'm always going to point you to Jesus, always, everything. And I can think of some people in Ukraine. Maybe Patty Frumpkin.
I was going to say Patty Frumpkin.
but that's like it.
Yeah.
Why do you feel like this posture?
Really, that's it?
Gotta explain who Patty is.
There's a lot of people right now listening to the pod.
No, you guys definitely did not make the list.
Us in the room. But
well, and a lot of friends of the pod that are like, wow, I'm never talking to Tyler again.
No, Patty, I mean, Patty I'm exaggerating Frumpkin,
real
a
quick,
bit.
In case you don't know, because some people don't know, Patty Frumpkin has been a longtime staff member who
definitely
just
not
retired,
a friend of the pod. She's
retired this past week. She's one of the most wonderful people that you could ever meet.
Wonderful.
Anyway, sorry. Yeah. Continue, Tyler. You were hating on us.
No, you guys, yes, but like it feels rare. I'm thinking of a bunch of situations right now where we see them all the time where it's like people that are involved in these stories think that they're the center of the story. They're the main character. They're the star. These are Christian people. But John's a great example of someone finding purpose in like pointing rather than being seen or being happy. And I feel like it's rare to find someone that's like, my main purpose is not happiness.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So why do you think that is?
I mean, culturally, we live in a very self-obsessed culture.
But like Christians too.
Yeah.
Because culturally we live in a very
self-obsessed. And Christians don't necessarily like,
I don't think we're that much different.
Right. Far too often we're not.
Yeah, I mean, I don't know what else to say. I've been talking. Oh, go ahead.
No, I bet if you would ask any Christian, they would say, that's not me. I'm not the center of my universe. Mm-hmm. I'm not the center of the story. I think, I just don't think there's enough self-awareness, I guess, in people to even know that that's what they're doing when they're doing it, you know?
I've been talking a lot to my kids a little bit about like, we live in a land of abundance, and wealth. And I just think sometimes when you have that kind of, when you have those kinds of, I don't know what the word I'm looking
privilege?
For, but privilege around you, it is very hard to see beyond that.
Yeah.
Even if you love Jesus. And I keep pondering that verse that says, it will be difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I understand why. And I'm not saying that like as a judgment on others. I'm saying it for myself. I was saying that the other night to them. Like they were talking about a friend that just doesn't seem very self-aware or like aware of even the people around them. And I'm like, I think there are levels of like wealth and power that you really stop seeing other people.
Yeah.
And I don't know, other than being the most self-aware and compassionate and like, I think it would be very I think it's very difficult to get yourself out of that. And I think that's part of what we see over and over and over again. And I say that about myself. I mean, I live in abundance compared to most people in the world. I live in great abundance.
Mm-hmm. And this ties back to why I have hope related to the church embracing things like disabilities. Yes. Because if you're living in the bubble of suburban Hamilton County or whatever, you're not going to come face to face with a lot of poverty, a lot of hardship. Mm-hmm. But even if you're in a building that is ADA compliant and it is the nicest place ever, and you encounter someone with a disability, like, money doesn't shield that from you. It forces you to actually see another person and, yep, and humanize another person if you have the right, obviously, heart and mindset, mm-hmm, going into it. But that's something that is why I think that's an opportunity for us in the suburbs to learn compassion when we're not face to face. I mean, this is, I don't want to say the word jealous. I am a little jealous of Christ followers in most of other cultures and times where because of where they lived and how the world was operating, you could not escape the poor and marginalized, mm-hmm, in your day-to-day life. You were walking past beggars on the street. I mean, this is still today, most places, and definitely in the ancient world, you did not have a bubble where you could be completely divorced unless you were the ultra, ultra elite. Whereas today in the suburbs, like, you can live a pretty comfortable life without seeing the ravages of poverty or hardship, you know, unless you put yourself in a setting to see it. Mm. And that to me is just what a pitfall it is for anybody, but especially Christians, to start having our worldview shaped by the fact that we don't see poverty. I know it's even different, like in urban Chicago.
Yes,
were
totally
you going to go there?
You're reading my mind.
I know where you're going with that, because that's different.
What I see here isn't so much beggars on the street. I live in Fishers. There are homeless people in Hamilton County, but what I see in front of me are isolated people, lonely people, anxiety, depression, things we talk about all the time. They are less immediately visible to the eye, mm-hmm, but no less prevalent than a homeless person in the streets of uptown Chicago.
Right.
It's a different kind of ministry. It's a different kind of church.
Right. Yes, it is. Those are easier to ignore, I think, for the vast majority of people.
I don't know. When you live every day with the same lady asking if you could please spare 50 cents or something to eat.
Are you talking about Desi?
No, she's this
back
woman
in Chicago. Oh, back in Chicago. Yeah, yeah.
When you get to know them by name.
I'm
saying it's easy to walk by them.
Yeah.
Yes, but I think if I'm talking about suburban world, it's way easier to shut your eyes to people with anxiety because you might not even know they have it. It's harder to shut your eyes when you're when someone's begging you every day as you walk by. You can ignore it, but you're still hearing
you
it.
You see it.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah.
You see it and you're aware of it.
Right.
But people walk by it all the time.
Sure. Yes.
You know, because it's just, you kind of get numb to it or become
desensitized to
exactly.
it.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah.
What was the question? How did we get
here? I think it was about why does everyone want to be the star
why
of their
is
own
posture,
show?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
How do you guys personally discern whether Jesus is on center stage in your lives or whether you've let something creep onto center stage? How do you guys personally discern that?
Well, before I answer about how do I discern it, I will say, if you've heard me preach at all, you know that, and Amy, you did this in your message too, but I always pray that I would just get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit remain. That serves multiple purposes. One, I am actually praying for that because I would like the Holy Spirit to preach that sermon and not me. Please and thank you. But second, it's a reminder to me, like, every single time I'm preaching, I'm giving myself a moment to say, you're not the star of this show. And so obviously that if it's just a ritual and it doesn't mean anything, it's just words. Mm-hmm. But like genuinely, if you want to know, like, peek behind the curtain of my own heart, I say that every time as much to remind myself as I do anything else. So that's like a practice. And I think it helps. It works. And honestly, there are times now, because this is something I'm now doing a lot, like where I wasn't 10 years ago, like I'm preaching all the time. Mm. I'm now like finding myself thinking, oh yeah, I'll use that as a sermon illustration. That'll be great. And then I'll catch myself and be like, wait, no, that just makes me, that I'm just doing that because I want to be funny or liked or whatever. So I'm not that illustration, and I'll move on. Mm. But it's like slow character formation in me because I know I'm up in front. That's like, the most main character you can get is getting up in front of a group of people and just talking about whatever's on your mind. So I take it really, really seriously. But that's just like one tiny example of something I'm trying to do more.
What about you guys?
I ask myself where my priorities lie and if they're self-serving priorities or if they are, are they in line with Christ's purposes for my life and for the kingdom as a servant in his kingdom? I'm trying to think, because you're right, we're pastors, Barry, and we talk and we're in front of people. That's the newest iteration of my life. So I'm trying to think, like, throughout my lifetime of trying to make him the center, practically speaking, what has that looked like? How does it inform decisions that I make, big and small? I've talked about it before, but the decision to move here was weighed on that scale. Okay, well, you know, it's kind of cheesy to say, what would Jesus do? But I had a pretty sweet life at the time when Grace came calling. And one of the reasons I said yes to Grace is because it was the harder thing. And I felt that God calls us to challenging things that are beyond us or seem beyond our reach. And I could have stayed where I was comfortable, and he probably would have blessed me. But he was calling me outside of my comfort. He was calling me into something unknown. And I made one of the biggest decisions, if not the biggest decision of my life.
And it's been smooth sailing ever since.
Just a gravy ride.
Really easy. All easy.
Yeah. But I mean, that's what I mean. Like, big decisions, small decisions. Mm-hmm. Where is God in this? Where is Jesus in this? What's his will for my life? That's how I try to keep him at the center and make sure that he's the main character.
Along with that, I've kind of got a phrase that I use sometimes when I'm praying that came into my life when I was deciding whether to say yes to this job, like would I actually apply to be the successor to the senior pastor at Grace, which was, with a lot of soul searching, I finally got to the point of saying, all right, look, God, every breath of my life from this point on is yours to do with as you wish. So is this what you want me to do? Like, that's why I said yes to this. And so that phrase of every breath is yours has come back to me multiple times where if I am facing a decision, just like what you said, I'll be like, all right, look, every last breath of my life belongs to you. So what do you want me to do? And that helps me get myself off the main character stage and think, all right, I'll go wherever you want me to go, even if it's not the place that I would choose to go myself.
I mean, mine's the same thing, just constant. I mean, honestly, I love to be the center of attention. I'm not going to lie. Like, I was a theater major. Like, your whole life is built around being the center of attention. But even with art, I have to think about, am I doing this because I want lots of people to think I was great and that I did a great job expressing this? Or am I doing it because the art is speaking to something beautiful and true and giving people hope where they're hopeless or, and just constantly, it's not about me. So every time that I go into something, I'm like, is this about you? Like, even a conversation with a friend, I'm like, are you doing the loving thing right now? Or are you just kind of angry at them? Or you think they're doing dumb things and you just want to correct them? Or are you, because love can turn into manipulation really quick. And so I just have to question all the time, and am I manipulating things to make it work out for me or make it better for me, or is my focus really on others centered, which I think obviously is the Christ-like way to live. So I think he is center stage when I'm putting him and others above myself, but it's this daily struggle. I mean, like, it's not like it's something that comes naturally particularly to me, but probably to anybody. So my first thought is probably always me.
I think everything that...
Ooh.
You've been sitting on that one. I think everything we just said kind of assumes that we already have a baseline understanding of the character of God or the character of Christ. Like, I can't ask myself, well, what would Jesus do if I didn't know the character of Jesus? Right. And so I think that's probably step one. Like, if Jesus is... the benchmark, the plumb line. Like, you can't align yourself to something you don't know. You can't weigh decisions you make, you know, on some kind of guesstimate of what you think the character of Jesus is like, mm-hmm. you know? So you have to learn him. Mm-hmm. And I feel like you never stop doing that. Mm-mm. There are parts of your sermon, you know, over the weekend that revealed a different dimension mm-hmm. of the character of Jesus. That's why we gather. Mm-hmm. That's why we learn. That's why we study scriptures together in mass and in small groups. Mm-hmm. It's to learn the character of God mm-hmm. so that we can better shape our lives after him mm-hmm. and become like him in ways big and small, in all of our ways. Mm-hmm. Hopefully someday become second nature. Someday we're all Patty Frumke walking around,
right.
oozing Jesus everywhere we go.
Mm-hmm. Patty.
How many people do you think were watching Jesus get baptized? Like 1,000 or like 50?
I don't know.
I think I have this like 1970s like
flannel
movie.
Graph.
Oh no, like a 1970s. I don't know. Maybe it was a musical.
It
was
God
it
Hair? Spell.
Was it Godspell? That's what I picture.
Like 50, all these hippies.
50 hippies.
Yeah.
On a hillside.
Just hanging out.
That's what I picture.
Okay. So I would actually imagine more, and here's why. When I spent time in India, which I routinely will say is the closest I've ever been to being in like the first century, it culturally is just as close as you can get. What I noticed, because there are so many people living in extreme poverty, peasants, like there's so many people, and it's also just a crush of people. People will show up and check out anything that's interesting. Like if there's some guy on the street corner with a speaker, 100 people might come by just to see what's going on. I would imagine with someone like John the Baptist, even though he's out in the wilderness, I bet there was a crowd wanting to come and see what was going on. I don't know that it's thousands of people because there weren't that many people living back then, but like, I mean, there were thousands of people living back then. I just don't know that they were living that many people in the Judean wilderness. Yeah. But
I'm asking because the very last verse of chapter 3, a voice from heaven says, "This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy." And I'm wondering, I'm going to add this to the questions I have when I get to heaven, is like, who from that group
heard that
and like left and never thought about it again, or was like, all right, I'm following mm-hmm. that guy. Like, how many people was it?
Yeah.
And did they all hear it?
Yeah.
And I feel like if John the Baptist heard that and then later was still like, "Are you the Son of God?"
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
That should have been pretty clear. Issue.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, interestingly enough, the Gospels disagree on this. Mm. Off the top of my head, I don't know which one's which. I'm pretty sure Luke makes it clear that others saw the dove, others heard the voice. Matthew makes it sound like this was a private experience for Jesus, that he saw the heavens opened. And that's just interesting. And presumably in Matthew's account, then he is telling his disciples later what he experienced. Mm. But Luke makes it sound like everybody saw it. So I don't know which one's true or which nuance is more accurate, but it's interesting to think that perhaps this wasn't a universally shared experience. Perhaps this was something that Jesus experienced.
I got one more question. Actually, I have like 7 more questions, but I got one more because Amy's got to go. But
sorry.
John the Baptist's first word in Matthew was repent.
Mm-hmm.
And the word repent is a very heavy word with a lot of baggage.
Mm-hmm.
It can feel abrasive. It can feel outdated. I've never heard it used in a commanding way in a grace sermon. It can be used to shame people. But you pointed out, Amy, how significant that word is throughout the Gospels, throughout the Bible. And so the question I have is it even possible for us to reclaim that word and the urgency of it and really like the freedom in it, but without either watering it down or turning it into shame? Like, what do we do with the word repent in 2025?
Mm.
I think the word repentance is a more comfortable word for people. I don't know why, but I don't think that word carries as much baggage as the word maybe repent does. Mm-hmm. And I think probably it depends on the way you say it.
Repent.
Yeah, I mean, repent does feel like, well, I mean, it's kind of like rebuke. Like it is like, but I don't feel like repent feels shaming. I don't, like, it's not something like you're scolding. Well, I mean, I guess it could feel that way, but to me, it is what it is. It is, I'm choosing to go a different direction. I'm on a path toward destruction and things that are harmful to me and to the world. And I'm going to repent of that and I'm going to turn.
Yeah.
And it was, I liked the, whatever I've read that said, repentance isn't I'm like, forgive me of my sins. It's like, forgive me of my sins. And now I'm going to quit doing them. Mm-hmm. Like I'm going to try to quit doing them. And so to me, it's actually a call to like better.
Yeah.
But it can,
yeah, I agree.
Sure
I agree that,
that
the essence of the word is more of an invitation. But I was even meeting with somebody today that was like, my son is going through this thing and he said, sorry, but until he repents, I'm not going to talk to him or whatever. Like,
right.
And so, yeah, that person's son's case, you probably feel a lot of shame in the thing. And so,
well, and part of the problem is the way that the word itself has been used, not so much the concept, but just the word. You already expressed this. It's like it has been used as a club to clobber people, right? Mm-hmm. Repent. I think if we took the essence of the meaning of it, which is just turn around, like if that was what we were, if you can imagine John the Baptist saying to everybody, turn around, go the other way because the Lord is coming. God is coming. We've got to turn around and start going the right direction. Mm-hmm. That feels less judgy than like repent, you know, and so I just think it's, unfortunately, it's one of those words that just has developed its own reputation over time. But I don't think it's, and what we talked about this last August when we were talking about like the biblical vision for morality, but I don't think that biblical morality is all about like, feel bad, everybody feel bad for doing bad things that are on a list somewhere. And it's more about turn around, go the right direction. Cause the way that you are walking will lead you to destruction. Right. Like to a person who's like being extremely selfish and it's destroying their marriage, I'm like, turn around, change the direction that you are walking because you are leading in a way that will lead you to hardship. And the same thing with any of the sins that keep us from being the fully fledged followers of Jesus that we are meant to be, where we can actually experience abundance in life. And that's where, when we're saying turn around, we're saying start walking towards that stuff. That's the good stuff.
Right.
Yeah, it's like you're walking in a direction that is killing you somehow, whether that's your relationships or your soul or whatever, but like turn around to go towards something that will give you life.
Yeah. Yeah. You're following the lemmings off a cliff. Did you ever play that game growing up?
Oh yeah.
Lemmings.
Yeah.
Can you play Uno?
That was good.
Come on.
Like, that was a video game. I just have vivid memories. Anyway.
Yeah. I wasn't into
you had to be born in 1983 to know.
You had to.
I don't know.
I know.
Where are we going next?
All right, so straight out of the waters of baptism, Jesus is led by the Spirit to the wilderness. And I already explained the context of that as Jesus essentially attempting to do what Israel could not. And we'll see how that goes.
You're preaching?
I'm preaching, yes.
Okay.
It'll be me,
yes. We'll see how it goes.
Yeah, it'll be me.
We'll see how it goes.
And here's this. I know that teaching about Christ's temptation in the wilderness is not perfect Mother's Day fare, but wait until you see my opening illustration and how flawlessly I tie it all together.
Is it about musicals?
No, I'm not going to, I won't
You're
steal
allowed.
Your thunder.
No, I like it.
No,
I like
no,
it.
No.
It gave me my introduction.
It did.
Had
it
you not
you
done that, you set me up.
Man.
All that to say, I did find a way to link them and you will say, Barry, I see what you did there.
Okay. Hey, see why Jesus was so strong in the wilderness? His mama raised him right.
Yep.
His
mama raised him right.
Raised him right.
Even mothers have to hear about temptation in the wilderness. We need to hear that.
I mean, isn't that like basically what raising a child is? Just the wilderness.
Yeah, it is the wilderness.
The wilderness.
That's for sure.
That's
trust
what I'm
me.
Gathering.
And if you're not interested in the topic of the sermon, we're announcing the show, so you can come for that.
Come for that.
Just kidding.
Cool.
Come for the sermon. Stay for the announcement.
Yeah, maybe we'll have to have you back soon to talk about the show.
Sure.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Good. We're done here. I've got so many more questions about John the Baptist, but we're going to wrap this up because Amy's got to go pray for the city.
I've got to go pray for the mayor.
Okay.
All right. So, Maren, will you please send us out?
I will. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God.
And we'll see you on the other side of Sunday.